All right, if you've got your Bible this morning, grab them. Stand in the air underneath them for just a few seconds while I grab a drink of water. All right, you guys can be seated. You guys can be seated. Now, I tried really hard for that children's sermon. Sometimes it's like easy to relate your sermon with kids. Sometimes it's not. This morning was one of those mornings where it was sort of tough, so it seemed like a little bit of a stretch, but my wife helped me out with that, which is pretty awesome. So props to her for doing that. But I want to talk to you out of Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. So turn over to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And as you're getting there, I want to begin by just sort of sharing a few things with you. A couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, when Holly and I were in Lynchburg, we loved Saturday mornings, and one of the reasons that we love Saturday mornings is that there was this downtown area. If you've ever been to Lynchburg, it's sort of this unique downtown area, but they would do something every Saturday, sort of like a farmer's market. And so you would get different vendors from local farms coming around selling all types of vegetables. You'd get local companies coming in selling like homemade breads and honey and things like that. And so you would come together on Saturday mornings, and you'd be able just to look and see what other people in the community have sort of spent their time doing that week. You'd be able to buy some of these vegetables, buy some of these things. It was an awesome experience. There was a coffee shop that was right across the street that was also like this bookstore, which was also like it was a weird combination thing. But we loved Saturday mornings because it helped us feel like we were a part of the Lynchburg community. Now, Liberty was, we were at Liberty during the time, and at Liberty, there's this tendency to get wrapped up in the Christian bubble, where, like, all you see are Christians, and all you talk to are Christians, and sometimes it's nice to get outside of that bubble, because it makes you appreciate what's inside that bubble even that much more. And so, that's what we would do on Saturday mornings for the most part. We would go, and we would, like, really just enjoy being a part of the Lynchburg community. And as you think about like being in that community, I think that there's this tendency within each and every one of us. We've been hardwired and sort of created with this desire to be a part of community, right? We've been created with something within us that makes us want to be like together with the community. You know, we've been dealing with some hornets at the house, which has been a scary thing this summer. We've been dealing with that. We've had some ants sort of at the house, too. So we've just been sort of infested with ants, like insects and crazy things. It's part of living in the country that I didn't really expect, right? And so we've been dealing with these things. And as we have dealt with these insects, you begin to see that they sort of like work together in like a community and like a colony, you know? It's neat to see the way that they sort of work together. And for us as humans, we're sort of the same way. We want to be a part of community. It's the reason why you can get a group of guys together that have never met each other before, and one begins to talk about sports, and everybody begins to talk about sports. They talk about the football score. They talk about baseball. They talk about people that have been traded, all this and that. They begin to sort of find common ground and talk together. That's why you get a group of moms together that have never met together, maybe have never talked before, and one begins talking about their children, and pretty soon everybody's chiming in talking about their kids. You know, you get youth together that have never been together before. You bring up Pokemon Go, or you bring up some sort of like social media app, and immediately they begin to find common ground and relate together. And I think it sort of brings out the fact that we desire to have at our core some sort of community involvement. And I think with that, there's like three different things that we desire. Number one, we desire to be valued. We desire to be able to share our opinions. We desire to be able to share our thoughts with other people. And we want people to be able to hear those things. We want to feel value. But we also want to feel like we have some sort of purpose, too. Like the things that we are saying, the thoughts that we have, the opinions that we have, like that they're making a difference in somebody's life that we're talking to. So we want to have value, we want to have purpose, but we also want to have company. We want to know that really we are not the only people that think this way about this football team, about the Seattle Seahawks for Ryan. We don't want to feel like we're the only mom out there that's doing parenting this way. We don't want to feel like we're the only youth that's doing this social media app or whatever the case is. We want to feel like we've got company, people that are around us. And this is outside of the believing Christian sphere. This is just in an unbelieving society. You know, we want to feel like we've got some sort of part in community. That's why you see civic groups meet all the time. That's why you see local communities come together. That's why you see farmers markets in different areas, because we naturally desire to be a part of a community. But if you didn't know that as Christians, we desire the same thing too. We desire to be in a group of Christians that make up a community. And not only do we desire this, but we need it. I mean, you look at some of the struggles that we're up against today that we weren't up against 15 years ago. Some of the struggles that we see with sin and temptation that's placed on TV, that's placed in media, that's placed in the people that are around us. You see that sin is just increasing day by day. And so for Christians, it means that we need a tighter sense of community. But then you look at the reality that even Christians are being persecuted more now than they've ever been before. I mean, years ago, you saw Christians as being a large group of people making a difference, right? But now you see that Christians have been sort of marginalized and pushed to the side, where they are sort of the ones that are outcast. And whereas denominations used to make a difference, whether it was Lutheran or Methodist or Baptist or non-denomination or whatever it is, now you see that as long as you've got your like church in the name of your church, then you stick together with those people because there have been so much opposition against Christians. And so there's opposition with sin, there's opposition with persecution, and so there's a growing need for Christians to sort of stick together and to be bonded together in community. And you look at passages like Philippians 1:27, which you don't have to turn there. You can reference this if you like. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith in the gospel." And then Philippians 2:1-2, "If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." You go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat with their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And then in Hebrews chapter 3, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so what these verses call for is the importance of Christian community being present in our lives. And if you look at Hebrews 3, it's not just something that's preferential that he's saying, hey, this is a good idea that you should do this in your life. But he's saying, listen, the time is growing wicked. Sin is out there. If you want to avoid from growing hard-hearted in your relationship with God, then get plugged into a Christian or community of Christian believers. Like, take care, brethren, lest you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. Get in that community together to guard against sin being present in your life. I mean, I look at my life and I realize that there are days that I desire to be a part of other Christian believers. I desire to have them in my life. I desire to share life with them. But then there are other days that I don't desire that so much. And on the days that I don't really desire that so much, I tend to find myself sort of growing in a place and going towards a place of sin that I shouldn't go. And so if you want to guard yourself from growing hard towards the Lord, then get in a community of believers. Get involved where they're exposing your sin, where you're exposing their sin in love, and that you're growing together. That's what we see challenged in Hebrews chapter 3. But even as we go to Hebrews chapter 10, it's going to be something that he talks about even that much further. It gives us some instructions that we should be able to put into place in our Christian community. If we want to be able to get the most out of our Christian community, we have to do what he says to do in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 10. But leading up to verses 24 and 25, you sort of have to look at chapter 10 as a whole. And so verses 1 through 18 of chapter 10 sort of bring out something that I think is really important that we need to see. You look at the whole book of Hebrews, and the whole book of Hebrews is sort of focused on showing us that Jesus is better. Jesus is better, and it's referring specifically to the fact that Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrificial system that was set up in the Old Testament. It was set up in Leviticus, it was set up in Exodus. Jesus is better than these things. And so as you see that happen in the book of Hebrews, you sort of see it sort of take place in verses 1 through 18. If you see verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the corners or the comers thereunto perfect." And verse 1 is essentially saying that the law that was established in the Levitical system was nothing more than a shadow of what was going to be brought out in Jesus Christ. And that's basically the idea that the law was a pale reflection of everything that Jesus was going to bring out. If you look at verses 9 and 10, this is why. He says, Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." He takes away the law, the first, that he may establish this new covenant with his body. In verse 10, he says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so where the Old Testament law required for sacrifices to be made over and over and over again for the covering of sin, you see in verse 10 that it says that Christ laid down his life. He died as the offering for sin, not just for one particular time, but for all of eternity. So a sacrifice was good for the sins that were committed in the past, the sins that were committed at the time that Christ died, but also for the sins that would be committed later, you and I. We see that Christ laid down his life and became that substitute for sin altogether. And then you see in verse 12, "By this, after he offered the sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Which basically means that when Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, he then sat at the right hand of God, saying that everything was done that needed to be done, all was completed, and he was at rest. He had done the work that needed to be done. So we see that Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrifice that was put together in the Levitical system in the Old Testament. And then you get into verse 19. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." So because of what Christ has done, because he has allowed us the chance to come into his presence, because he is our high priest and intercedes for us, because of all the work that he had done, which the writer talks about in chapters 1 through 10 of Hebrews, because of all that Christ has done, he says in verse 22, he says three different "let us" statements, three different benefits. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So because of what Christ has done, let us draw near to God with a pure heart and full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled with the forgiveness of sin and our bodies washed with the pure water of the Word. So let us draw near to God. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." So let us draw near, but let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that promised. And then in verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So let us draw near, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then in verse 24, which is where we're going to focus today, he says, "Let us consider one another." So in verses 24 and 25, he talks about really just the essence of what Christian community looks like, explaining how that we consider one another. And he gives us like three different things that we can put into place in our lives, that if we put them in place in our lives, then we will get the most out of our Christian community together. So verse 24. And he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love, unto good works." And when you see the word provoke, it's this word that means to like stimulate, or the word that means to like stir someone to do something. And it's the idea that if you are sort of working with a fire, you've got a fire pit going out in the back, it sort of dies down a little bit. You begin to stir it up to sort of bring it back to life a little bit. It's the idea that you are encouraging that fire to come back to life. And so when you see the word provoke here, that's the picture that you see, that you are stirring one another to do something specific. But what is it that you are stirring one another to do in this Christian community? Verse 24, you provoke unto love and to good works. So you're stirring each other to love and to good works. And love and good works is basically the way that it's written there. To love and to good works. But it's not just that we are stirring each other to see this end result of love and good works being present in someone's life, but we're stirring someone to have a greater sense of faith in Jesus Christ that sort of overflows in the way that they love their neighbors, in the way that they love their family, in the way that they love their Lord. It overflows in the way that they are doing the things that God has called them to do. You know, it overflows in their obedience. It overflows in their doing good. It's not just that they are to love and to do good, but it's like this overflowing of the faith that they have, that it produces a greater sense of love, and it produces obedience to do what God would have them to do. So it's not just the outward fruit that we're stirring people to really have, but it's that we want to see their faith grow. We want to see their faith strengthened and increased. So we stir one another, the end goal being that we stir one another to love and to good works. But then look at like how we stir one another. How do you stir one another to love and to good works? Thinking practically, you know. If you look back at verse 23, I think that you really see it. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Amen. So if you want to stir someone to love God more, if you want to stir someone to follow Christ in more obedience, then you stir them with the promises of God. Promises of God. If you are talking with someone and you're dealing with someone that wants to get involved in working with a nursery, wants to get involved in working with the youth, wants to help in some way in the church, teaching, whatever the case is, you know, and they're struggling with sort of not feeling adequate, not feeling equipped for the job. You don't come alongside and sort of offer them some sort of fluff that doesn't really matter in your own opinion, right? But you come alongside and you offer them the promises of God. 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, The foolish things of the world, God has chosen to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So yes, I understand that you feel inadequate and you feel like you aren't equipped for the job. And the reality is that you're not. But the good thing is that the God that we serve has promised us that he uses those people that are weak, that don't feel equipped, that don't feel adequate to do great and mighty things. You encourage them and stir them with the promises of God. And for someone that wants to give more, they want to give more of the resources for the kingdom of God, but yet they sort of have some reservations about how it's going to work out in their budget, how it's going to sort of play out in their life day by day. You remind them of what Paul says in Philippians 4:19 when he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, it may be tough, it may be tight, but you are dealing with the God that is able to supply and able to provide. Therefore, you don't have to worry. So you're stirring each other up to love and to good works, not by offering some sort of like personal preference. Hey, I think that like you've got a great personality that kids would sort of be drawn to, but listen, God's going to use you. You're a weak person, but God will use the weak things to confound those things that are mighty. You stir them with the promises of God. So you stir them to love and to good works, and you stir them with the promises of God. But the difficulty lies in that we have to consider one another. Verse 24, and let us consider one another. If you look at that word, consider, it's the same word that's used in Hebrews 3:1, talking about Jesus, when it says, let us consider Jesus our high priest. a direct object of consider is Jesus in Hebrews 3. But when you look at Hebrews 10, 24, what's the direct object of our considering? It's other people. And that's sort of where it becomes difficult, because that means that we have to get our focus off of ourselves and get our focus on other people for some period of time. So it's waking up every morning, waking up with this perspective, waking up with this mindset. What can I do today that will stir Eli's affections for Jesus? You know, what can I do today that will stir Ryan's affections for Jesus? What can I do today that's going to stir Mike up for the Lord? It's waking up with that perspective, with that mindset, thinking, what can I do that's going to stir someone else to love God more and to serve Him better? You know, I think about myself and think about some of the things that sort of stir my affections for the Lord. And these are things that may stir you for the Lord. Maybe they don't. But here's what I mean. When I say stir your affections for Christ, it really is just these things that give you a greater sense of God's glory, gives you a greater sense of God's presence in your life. And so for me, and this may not be you, but for me, like, I love early mornings. Like, I love early mornings and I love dark coffee. And I like being outside in early mornings with dark coffee. And so essentially, like, those things in the morning stir my affections for the Lord. They make me want to read the Bible in the morning. They make me want to spend time in prayer. It leads me to a sense of worshiping God. I love good conversation with people of God. There's a guy that I love spending time with in Virginia that we're really close. I love talking with him once or twice a week. We talk about the things that are going on. We talk about the things that are going well. We talk about the things that are not going well. And those are the things that sort of stir my affections for the Lord. When I get off the phone after having a conversation with this guy, I want to serve the Lord better. You know, think about having good conversation with my wife. Talking about what God's doing in her life, thinking about how that she's growing, the people that she's interacting with. Those are things that stir my affections for the Lord. But when it comes to thinking about other people, considering other people, you've got to get your focus off of yourself and you've got to get your focus on others. What can I do that will stir this person's affections for the Lord? And that's where it becomes difficult. So we stir one another to love and good works. We stir them with the promises of God. But the difficulty is that we have to consider one another. And so as we pause there just for a brief second this morning, how are you doing with that? Are you able to say that you are stirring one another in the faith? When was the last time you had a conversation when you reminded someone of the promises of God? When was the last time that you woke up with the mindset, what can I do today that's going to stir someone to love Jesus better and to do what He says even more? When was the last time you woke up with that thought and that perspective in your mind? So we stir one another. But the second thing that we do in this Christian community, if you look at verse 25, is that we gather together. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, this is a general call for assembling together for worship. Coming together for worship. There's something about it that coming together for worship that sort of binds us together as a family. And so we come together and worship in two different ways. The first way is pretty much what we're doing here this morning. We come together corporately to worship God. So Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday evenings, we come together as a body of believers to listen to what the Word of God has to say, to sing songs that praise the name of Jesus, that we're able to respond to the Word of God together. So we come together to worship corporately. And there's something that's so special about coming together to worship corporately. It brings us as a body, big family meeting. It's an awesome time that we can have together. This is a reason why you see the Old Testament sort of put some focus on coming together. You read books like Ezra and Nehemiah, and they came together for hours at a time as a congregation to read the Bible hour on hour. Standing, listening to the Word of God being read, like, for hours. Can you imagine? We're sitting on pews this morning for not too long. But can you imagine standing for hours just to listen to the Word of God? This is what these people were doing. You look at a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 20. And this is David, and he says, "And David said to all the congregation, 'Now bless the Lord your God,' and all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, and bow down their heads and worship the Lord and the King." And so David gathered all of Israel together to worship the Lord together. So there's something special about being able to come together corporately to worship God. So he's talking about corporate worship, and it's essential for growth and development as believers. It's essential for Christian community to be where it needs to be. So we gather corporately, but we also gather outside of corporate settings, in smaller groups, outside of corporate settings. And so when you look at really the main idea of verse 25, it's got the element that it's talking about corporate worship together, but the way that it's worded in verse 25, he's talking about something that's bigger than that, that happens more frequently than just corporate worship. He says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." But exhorting one another. So it shows us that the assembling was this time where mutual encouragement would be shared. Where Ryan would encourage Mike, where Mike would encourage Jenny, where Ryan would encourage me. There's mutual encouragement that's taking place. And it shows us that really we don't only need to worship corporately, but we need to worship together outside of our large corporate worship. Coming together in smaller settings. And so when this sort of meets the road, the rubber meets the road for us here at Nazareth, one of the best ways that we can do this is getting involved in a Sunday school class. And I say Sunday school, and many of you guys automatically think like flannel boards and like sword drills and things like that, right? But ultimately, Sunday school was not designed with that purpose in mind. It was designed essentially to be a place where you could come together, you could share life together, you could share praises, you could share prayer requests, you could talk about the Word of God together. You could get to know each other in a smaller setting than what you can get to know each other here. It takes here and takes it that much further. And I think if we really understood what all was supposed to be in Sunday school, if we had the right perspective on it, then our doors would be booming with people wanting to get into a Sunday school class, getting involved with each other's lives. But not just in Sunday school, but you look at some of the other smaller groups that we have here too. We've got a women's group that meets once a month. We've got a men's group that meets every Saturday morning. And at this men's group, we meet, we share requests together, we talk about what's going on and where people need prayer. But we also come together and listen to how God is working and listen to how God is doing and how God is answering prayer. So it's a time of mutual encouragement. Yes, guys can rip on each other, make fun of each other, and still find themselves encouraged and stirring one another up. Amen. So you come together in groups like that. We've got a seniors group that meets once every other month, coming together to worship the Lord by fellowship, by growing in life together. You've got youth activities and children's activities and so many other things that are going on that you can get involved in that's outside of corporate worship. And so getting together in smaller circles to be able to worship and grow together. And one of the easiest ways that you can do this outside of a corporate setting is obviously Sunday school, taking advantage of the different groups that we have, but just in sharing life together. And sharing life and sharing experiences together. And here's what it looks like. It's a Friday night. It's a Saturday. There's not a whole lot going on at the house. You call up a family that maybe you know has been going through something difficult over the past couple of months. You make a meal for them and bring them over to your house. Talk about life. Maybe talk about that circumstance. Maybe don't talk about it. Maybe get their mind off of it. But you share life together. Maybe you know that you're going to be working out in one morning and you want to sort of bring somebody along with you to work out with you. You talk about what God's doing in your life. You talk about your family, but you're still doing what you were planning on doing regardless. I'll tell you, some of the most fun times that I've had are the times that I get to run with David Waller. Number one, because it makes me feel like I'm a good runner when I run with David. But also because it's just encouraging. It's encouraging to share life with one another. And the cool thing is that it doesn't require any money. It doesn't require a whole lot of sacrifice, but it helps significantly. When was the last time that you could say, man, I asked someone to come over to our house for dinner tonight? When was the last time that you were able to say that? You know, we need to be a Christian community of believers that are really just sharing life with one another. Because what's so awesome is that the Christian community is at its like fullest when we as Christians are at our ugliest. Because when we're at our ugliest as Christians, it shows how beautiful Christ really is. And when we're all dressed up and dolled up and looking good and putting on this front on Sunday mornings, we don't always see that. But if it's a Tuesday morning, it's a Wednesday afternoon, if it's a Thursday morning and you're spending time with someone in the body, you're able to see who they really are, see their true love and true desire for Christ. And it's really those smaller settings like that, that funnel so much worship and so much power into the time that we can spend here on Sunday mornings. I mean, if you know someone's going through a difficult task this week, if there's this merger that's taking place at their work, if they're experiencing layoffs or whatever, and then you still see them come in here on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights and like dedicate their heart to the Lord and really desire to worship God, then doesn't that add just an extra element of just worship for you? Being able to see that they're being blessed and therefore you're being blessed spiritually because of that? But you can't get there unless you get there throughout the week. And so you gather corporately, but you also gather in the smaller settings too. But here's some misconceptions about gathering together. That many people think that their Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening attendance means that they are a part of the Christian community. And it's sort of a sad reality when you sort of think that that's the way that it is. Because you can come in Sunday after Sunday for year upon year and sit on a pew in the back and never add any value to anyone. Never share your voice, never share what's going on in your life, yet you're here all the time, right? So don't be deceived to think that you are in the community of believers by simply being on a church pew. That's not the way that it is at all. In fact, if you are attending just on Sunday mornings and just on Sunday evenings, then I would wager to say that you're not doing enough in your relationship with Christ to grow effectively. Now, I would say this too. You have to make sure to understand that there's never a way that you're ever going to be able to earn the favor of God. You're never going to be able to earn your salvation. You're never going to be able to earn your keep as a believer. God gives you those things graciously. But when you realize that you've got such a need for the community of believers, then you're going to be here as often as you can. But even more, you're going to be involved in the lives of the people that are around you. And so there's a call for corporate worship, but there's also a call for worship that's outside of the corporate worship. Then look at the phrase in verse 25, as the manner of some is, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And what this really shows us is that there are two types of people. There are those who gather and those who do not gather. And it's easy to make a habit out of not gathering. That's why you see some people, when they take one or two Sundays off, you begin to realize that that quickly snowballs into three and four, and then it's 6 months and you haven't seen these people. But not just attendance-wise, you can imagine that if they're not here, then most likely they're not getting involved in the Christian community throughout the week either. So that's why it's easy to make a habit out of not doing that. And so pause and ask yourself the question, how are you doing with this? Are you in the position where you are seeking out the community of believers? Are you running from it? Or are you just waiting for other people to approach you? So how are you doing with that? So we stir one another, we gather together. And then the last thing that we see is in verse 25. We'll read verse 25 all together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sort of focus on as you see the day approaching. Other versions say as you see the day drawing near. What the writer was probably talking about here was the destruction of the temple that was going to happen in 70 AD. And so it was this reminder that, hey, the temple, you know, would eventually be destroyed. Therefore, meet together as often as you can. But for us as believers, looking back on that, we look at the second coming of Christ that could happen at any moment. And not only that, but we realize that we are not here forever. Our bodies, the bodies that you and I have, are not here forever. James talks about how that our life is but a vapor. And so we have to understand our brevity in this life. And so that should be sort of this fuel to the fire to get more involved, fuel to the fire to seek community, to encourage each other. We go back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, encourage one another so that you will not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We know that the day is drawing near, and so we need to be on guard against letting sin reign in our hearts, and we do that by being involved in the community of believers. So as you look at this passage this morning and you try to find a way to sort of apply this to your life, I think that there are three different positions that a Christian can be in this morning. I touched on it just a second ago. But the first position is that we are seeking out community together. That we are in a relationship with the Lord that is growing, that is thriving, where we desire to be in relationships with other people. We desire to share life together, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. We want to get involved together. We're seeking it out. That's the goal. That's where we want to be. But not everybody is in that position. So there's those that are seeking, but there are also those that are waiting to be sought out. Like, you understand, like, hey, I know that I need to be in a community of believers. I know that I need someone to talk to throughout the week that encourages me and that I encourage them. But I'm just too shy to sort of say anything to anybody. Like, I don't want to open my mouth. I feel like people are going to laugh at me. But here's the reality. We're all sort of shy like that. We're all reserved. But there's a need for all of us to be involved. So won't you this morning step out and seek to be involved in someone's life, to help them as they help you? But then the third position, which I think is a very scary place to be, is that you are completely satisfied with just sort of doing your part and being here whenever you can be here. And that's a scary place to be. Amen. It really is. Where you're here on Sundays, and you're here consistently on Sundays, but throughout the week, you don't really give a lick about being involved in anybody's life, and you definitely don't want anybody involved in your life. And most likely, it shows like an indifference to things that are spiritual, the things that are of God. But a lot of times, too, it can be because of shame and sort of running from community. So won't this morning be the morning where you can do work with the Lord, where you ask God to sort of break your heart, to show you the need for community being involved in your life, and you being involved in the lives of other people around you? And why don't you seek that out this morning? But for those that are unbelievers here this morning, you know, we sort of set the stage with verses 1 through 18 to show us that through Christ we can have access to God, we can draw near to Him, we can hold fast in our profession of faith, and because of Christ we can then stir one another up and have good Christian community. But if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that does not apply to you. You're out there by yourself floating. But won't this morning be a morning where you understand all that Christ has done, all that we talked about in verses 1 through 18, where the system that was set up before was full of just doing and doing and doing to earn the favor of God? Won't you understand this morning that Christ came and died on the cross for your sin and for my sin so that we could be able to rest in what He's done, to know that He's done it all for us? And because of that, place your faith in Him to save you, and then seek out that community of believers that's around you. So guys, where are you this morning? Are you seeking out community? Are you waiting to be sought out? Or are you satisfied with where you are, being complacent, being sort of stagnant? And for those of you that are not believers in Christ, won't this morning be a morning that you truly trust Jesus to save you from your sin? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God this morning. God, we thank You for, Lord, just giving us clarity to be able to see what's there. Father, you've given us so much, God, in this community of believers. And Father, we often sell ourselves short time and time again because we don't get the most out of it, Lord. We don't seek people out like we should. We don't gather together like we should. We don't encourage each other like we should, Lord. But I pray that this morning would be a morning where you convict hearts, help them to see, God, that they really need you, but that they need each other. And Father, for those that do not know you, Lord, may they be able to place their faith in you this morning so that you can save them from their sin. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would work even this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.